The flock looks thin today. Oh my, if your ears could only hear some of the things that my ears hear. Anyway, sometimes it's just as well not. Undecided as to whether we have more sheep than goats or vice versa. But anyhow, a few things to mention in terms of announcements. I just want to update you on Bob McDonald because I had a message on my phone which would have been left there as of last night. And Bob is still lingering on, I guess, is probably the best way that I can put it. He was taken off life support, and it's been a few days now since he's been taken off life support, and he's not been communicating, so he's beyond that stage, but he still is lingering on, like I say. It's very difficult for the family, I'm sure, so keep them in your prayers, if you would, please. Another thing that I'll mention, when you come in the door, I know that everyone's probably familiar with the box that's there to put food bank stuff in. There's also another box there. It's a blue plastic container. And the reason that's there is if anyone ever has any recyclables that they want to drop in there, we use that to help pay the cost for our foster child. So just wanted to draw everyone's attention to it. It's kind of new and it really hasn't been made known, but that's what it's there for. Birthdays. Whole bunch. Yes, that I know of anyway. I know George had a birthday. He didn't hear me. George, you had a birthday. And I know that. Ethel McLean in Torbrook had a birthday. I said, it's quite possible that she's the oldest pianist in our convention. You never know. And I'm not sure if she just either turned 92 or 93. And she still snaps along on the piano up there. And I mean, she snaps along on the piano very... Sharon just declared 92. So that's great. But that's still quite phenomenal. Janet Taylor's not here this morning, but she had a birthday. I do know that. Pardon me? Yes, he's on my list here. Yes, you stop getting ahead of me, Linda. yes, it's Brody's birthday too, and Brody's not feeling well, so he's not here today. But there are several folks. I just wanted to mention them, and then we'll sing a collective happy birthday. If we've missed yours, it's not by intention. It's just I didn't know about it. So, okay, let's sing. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you, everyone. Happy birthday, everyone. Happy birthday to you. There. Okay, I'm going to draw our attention to the choruses at this time. There aren't any. One other announcement that I will mention, I guess, just very quickly before we turn to the choruses. And yes, okay. Yep. One other thing that I would mention, don't forget to set your clocks ahead next week. I know that's come upon us very quickly. It's the 9th that it happens, okay? So I had 1 hour, 1 hour's less sleep. And let's turn our attention to the chorus group.
Good morning, Lamb of God.
Good. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord.
We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord.
We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord.
Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer. You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not fail if you won't grow weary. You are
strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord.
We will wait upon the Lord.
We will wait upon the Lord.
Our God, you reign forever. Our hope, our strong deliverer.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. As we wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord, we will wait upon the Lord.
Did you keep up? Awesome.
Sorry.
God is our refuge and our strength. I lift my hands.
Be still, there is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms are fortress for the weak. Let faith arise.
Faith will rise. I lift my hands to believe again.
provision for the thirsty. Your grace that washes over me, that faith arise, that faith arise.
Our call to worship is taken from Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Let's stand together and sing hymn number 3, Holy, Holy, Holy. Let's join together in prayer. Holy Father, we are awestruck because of who you are. Words are not adequate to tell of your greatness, but creation paints that picture. Our Lord and Savior connects us through forgiveness and love. Your Holy Spirit breathes a life into us that can't be experienced outside of your design. Thank you, Father, for your words we focus on today that bring us into a desire to worship. Thank you for the blessing of meeting here to encourage each other and grow in our relationship with our Savior. Praying in his name, amen. Let's turn to the back of the bulletin for the responsive reading, The Glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.
The ushers come now, please, and receive the offering. Would you please stand with me? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Our Father, we come before you now in this moment thankful for your love for us that's so deep and so profound. Indeed, so much so, Lord, that you sent your Son Jesus into this world that we might have life everlasting. And Lord, ever since we've been seeking to find ways whereby we can communicate our appreciation, our gratitude, and our indebtedness. And we find this but one small way as we come before you this morning with these our offerings. And so our request is simple, that you would receive them from our hands, that you would bless them into your service, and use them mightily for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Father, in this moment of reflection, we pray that you would help us to gain that attention that we need as we train our thought toward you. We've been engaged in these moments of worship, Lord, and we continue to do so, but now, as we draw even closer to you, we pray that we might especially be tuned to hear your word to us. We're grateful for the privilege of prayer and for the intimacy that it provides for us as we connect with you in a fashion, Lord, such that we seek to set aside everything else that busies our hearts and minds, that we might focus exclusively on the one who has brought us into this world, the one who has indeed provided his own Son for the redemption of our souls, that we might have life everlasting. Lord, let that be our focus in this moment, that we might understand the real depth of the love that you communicate to us and through us, if we but only listen to your still small voice. We thank you in this gathering that we're privileged to join together in each and every week, that we have the honor, Lord, of connecting ourselves in a very spiritual way, to come, if you will, on the same channel, that we might lift up our voices and expressions to you and somehow find the way in which we can generate that sense of our indebtedness inside, even though we know you fully understand. And I want to thank you for each and every person who's here this morning, every single one, and for their commitment to you, for the desire of their hearts to serve you, and for the effort that they put forth in attempts to grow deeper in their understanding of you and in the application of the gifts and talents you have bestowed upon us for the purpose of extending your ministry in each and every community where you call your church into existence. And so with that thought in mind, we realize our great dependence upon you and how easy it is sometimes for us to confuse our own voices with yours, and how easy it is, Lord, for us sometime to fall prey to our own self-centeredness, and how easy it is for us, Lord, to strike out on our own with our own thoughts and ideas without first checking with you to discern your will as we seek through the advantage of your body, your church, to make that discovery. Today we come, as you well know, as human beings, facing all of the challenges that life itself affords to those who dwell in the flesh. And we pray today, especially as we focus on the challenges that some of our folks are dealing with, and we think first and foremost of the McDonald family. For we know that as they gather around Bob this day, that their hearts are saddened, and that they are burdened with the thought of what lies ahead in the future. Lord, it doesn't sound good from a human perspective in terms of the length of Bob's life, but we pray that you would sustain Judy and the rest of the family as they seek to rally around him and share in these precious moments of final goodbyes. We pray your blessing also upon Roxy this morning. We know she continues to deal with the loss of her sister, and how we pray that you would grant her comfort in her heart and in her mind. We just thank you for the wonderful person she is, and for the way that she has touched so many with her kindness and her love. We ask that you might now reach down in her and grant her that strength and courage that she needs to sustain her, and bless her, and be with her. Father, we are all so fortunate, even as we hear on the news of the recent outbreak of what could be some very horrific things in the Ukraine. We don't understand all of the dynamics. We hear what we hear through our news agencies. And Lord, we know that in but the twinkling of an eye, things could change radically and dramatically rather. But just simply pray that you would be with those people, with the leaders in particular of Ukraine and Russia and Crimea, and Lord, that you would help to draw them together and put them on the same page, that at least they might understand that war is not the answer. Never has been, and it never will be. Unfortunately, Father, our history has shown time and again that it has surfaced as a last resort. And it's just so unfortunate, because we know that first and foremost what you seek to do inside of your people is develop their character in such a way that peace and harmony and togetherness are promoted. As we have focused on in times past, Lord, the realization that the pure demonstration of your presence in the midst of a people is manifested in those qualities of character that we so often turn our attention to. And we ourselves are not exempt, and we see, Lord, how when we fall prey to our own selfishness, that we begin to place the seeds of division. And as your word tells us, the kingdom that's divided against itself cannot stand. And we see those things happen on the larger scale on the world scene. We see them happen on a smaller scale, even right down to our very homes, and yes, even our churches struggle with the expressions of humanity, the sinfulness oftentimes that seeks to pull us apart, when all the while you are working within to pull us together and build us up. May we be ever mindful of that, and we pray now, as we turn our thoughts afresh and anew to your word, that you would open us to receive and understand, and maybe even find ways where we can apply the teaching of today's message. We trust you now as our teacher as we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn with me now to our next hymn, number 348, let's stand as we sing My Savior's Love, 348. stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. In pity, angels beheld him and came from the world of light to comfort him in the sorrows he bore for my soul that night. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Please be seated. Before we finish this series of messages, I expect at the very least you'll be quite familiar with these first 18 verses in John's Gospel in chapter 1. So they resonate from last week, I'm sure, and here we go. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, "This is the one I was talking about when I said, 'Someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me.' From his abundance we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us." So we begin our journey once again this morning, the second leg, if you like, of this journey, as we seek to walk through John's gospel and understand what it has to say to us. I suppose the way that I'm approaching it, at least, would be helpful for you to understand. It's like we're going in slow motion, walking through this gospel of John, this first chapter. Some of the things that I may even assert from the beginning may be things that will leave questions in your mind, and you will say, "Yeah, but..." We need to hold them until we get further on and we project back on the early part of the text the fullness of what John seeks to communicate. I hope that makes sense. But we will progress very slowly, as we did last week. We began last week our approach toward putting together the pieces of this most profound introduction to John's gospel. And you may recall that in doing so, we defined, or at least we sought to define, what John introduced in that opening verse as the Word. Very important phrase to grab a hold of. And we conveyed that as a concept or an attempt by those who preceded us by many years, if you like, by the hearers of John's message, as well as many who had gone before him by many years. It was their attempt to come to some understanding, to wrap their minds, if you like, around how things actually came into being. All things. What application of creative power brought our world into existence, and hence the concept of the Word, at least at this point? Don't jump ahead and project back just yet. That's where we're at this moment. Where we go from here, including this portion of John 1 that we'll focus on this morning, will be to build upon this concept of the Word / creative power, this whole idea. And so the next step begins to move things from being abstract and obscure, something that's sort of nebulous and out there without any connections. And we're going to make an attempt to bring it down from that abstract level, that point where it's simply a conception in the mind, and start to address it in a more concrete way, because I think that's where John is leading us. Our step this morning will be quite incremental, very small, but yet very substantial and very significant. In this small step that we're going to take this morning, we will witness what I believe to be the wisdom of God and how he is here using his servant John to touch the minds of John's hearers in a way that they would come alongside with him in their present understanding, in a way that would provide a pathway for them potentially to receive this very vital connecting link that God will soon make through John. We're not there just yet, but we're well on the way. It's very important for us to understand that this opening chapter in John's gospel is not just the throwing together of a bunch of words, but rather it is very calculated, it is very planned, and it is very determined in its effort to lead the hearers of this text into an understanding and hopefully an acceptance of God's current reach into humanity's life. You can almost put a picture in your mind as if God is reaching down into the world at that moment and trying to lay hold of the people with a message that's deeper than anything they had heard before. This is very calculated. It is very determined. For this morning, we will add to what we considered last week in that phrase, "In the beginning was the Word," this one further expression, and that's all. "And the Word was with God." That's as far as we're going to go this morning in our attempt to pull these pieces together.
It's very important to be aware that there is a deliberate sequence unfolding here, as if God himself were taking the hands of John's readers and leading them to higher ground. Therefore, to this notion, in the beginning was the Word, we are now adding that further defining characteristic, and the Word was, and I would want to underline that next four-letter word, with. The Word was with God. In other words, we are now taking that Word that we started with, and we are going to place it somewhere. Where? Where are we going to put it? We are going to put it with God, and then we ask ourselves the question then, what does connecting this Word with God actually do for us to help us to understand it? And I would suggest that it takes this concept rather than just having it remain as a concept and adrift and concretely unidentifiable, it ties it to its home base. We might ask, where is this creative power / word? Where did it originate? Today we have the answer. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So no longer is the Word left out there by itself. It is now relational. It is with God. What does making it relational do? Well, it begins to put things together. It begins to put things together. For this creative power originated with God. Let's give thought, therefore, to the idea of originated for a moment. And to that thought, is it not fair to say that origin speaks to the starting point? A matter of curiosity that I think dwells in all of us, every one of us. When, where, how did it all begin? I don't suppose anyone here has ever asked that question or questions similar to that. I would be very surprised if not. Which came first? The chicken or the egg? You know, and we smile at that, and rightly so. We use that expression oftentimes, but it really speaks to our longing for answers to this whole mystery of beginnings. We're not the first folks to be intrigued with this matter of beginnings. And I would suggest that John is going down this road, so to speak, because it is common ground. Common ground which allows him to meet his hearers at a point of shared mystery, because they too are wondering, where did it all begin? And so from here, John has in mind not so much to solve the mystery, not at this point at least, as to walk the mystery with them for the moment and then show them where the trail leads. Today's focus therefore adds another stepping stone to this trail. We have stepped from this concept of the Word, this creative power, and now are told it originated with God. Does it sound familiar? Genesis 1 and 1. In the beginning, God created. Do you see John coming alongside of these people in this expression, these Old Testament believers, whom John is clearly trying to connect with here? He's actually standing on the same ground as those who are reading this text. There is absolutely no better place to stand than on the same ground, if one's desire, or if you like, if one's calling, is to lead a people from where they are to where he wants them to be, or she wants them to be. Identity, or identifying with a people, is the greatest starting point. It truly is. If you want to connect with someone, find a point in common where you can identify with them. Let me give you a couple of illustrations of this. I'm going to use the Apostle Paul first. I love what happens, what unfolds in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, where Paul is walking his way through Athens. Come along with him, look around and seeing all of those wonderful things, many facilities which are still standing, even if they are in the rough, so to speak. But you can imagine the intrigue that must have been in Paul's mind. And all of a sudden he casts his eyes on this statue of what is obviously a god with the inscription under it that says, to the unknown God. Paul is so wise in his approach here. I love what he says. He says, I see that you folks are very religious. Now, I think that's pretty smooth on Paul's part. I wonder what would have happened if Paul would have said something like this: how could you be so stupid to believe in a God that you don't even understand? I wonder how effective that would have been with helping Paul to connect with his readers or his people at that particular time. But you see, Paul was not driven, as we see very clearly from Scripture. Paul was not driven by a desire to show people how smart he is. Let me throw some wisdom at you. Paul didn't do that. How do I know Paul doesn't do that? Because he tells us. He tells us ever so clearly. Look at what Paul says regarding his approach in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in the first five verses. He talks about how he came to the Corinthian people and how he unfolded his message to them. I want to quote this just so that we can see that we are together on this. Paul says this, and I quote, "When I first came to you, dear brothers and sisters, I didn't use lofty words and impressive wisdom to tell you of God's secret plan." Now that's very interesting, because Paul was very capable of doing that had he wanted to. Because Scripture also tells us that he was a highly educated man, brought up under the training of Gamaliel, received the highest education of the day. And yet he makes a point of saying here that when I come to you, I didn't use any big language to try to baffle you. He goes on to tell us the reason why he took this approach. And so the text continues, "For I decided that while I was with you, I would forget everything except Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified." Here's Paul. Listen to what Paul is saying. This is big Paul. "I came to you in weakness, timid, and trembling. And my message and my preaching were very plain. Rather than using clever and persuasive speeches, I relied only on the power of the Holy Spirit. I did this so you would not trust in human wisdom, but in the power of God." Folks, I don't know about you, but I have been places where I have heard some really, really good speakers and have been mesmerized by them, and I'm thankful for that. But Paul is talking about something different here that takes place when we seek to communicate messages related to the gospel. That it's not our power, it's not our wisdom, it's not our eloquence, if you like, that really becomes the force that impresses itself upon people, that can make a difference in a person's life. It is the power of God working through His Word. I mean, isn't that what we're told in Scripture? The Word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's what Paul is counting on here. And I'm using Paul as an example of an approach that I think John is likewise using. Here's what Paul says in verse 23 of Acts 17. "Now what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." So he makes that identification, he makes that connect, and he takes them from there and seeks to fill in the blanks and bring them along. He met them on their own turf, and he noted an opening or an opportunity to move forward without unnecessary confrontation. And he proceeded from there. He found a point of connection. He found that common ground. And going back to John for a moment, we can see that in this case, John has too, because he has tapped in to this shared mystery. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." There is no conflict there between John and his hearers. People are far more reluctant, as we all know, to consider what one has to say if the starting point is unnecessarily a matter of conflict. I'll give you a second illustration, this time from the very nature of Jesus himself. Consider the relevance, if you like, of these words that we find that describes a very profound aspect of how Jesus, being God's Son sent into this world, was able to connect, to identify with us as human beings. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, and I quote, "This high priest of ours," that's talking about Jesus, "this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." So, or therefore, or because of this, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive what? His mercy. And we will find grace. There's another wonderful word to help us when we need it most. End of quote. It makes such a difference, or at least it should make a profound difference, when there is an identity connection between the one reaching out and those who are being reached out to. And I believe John is clearly employing this principle of engagement in our text, the identity connection. Now, no doubt you've noticed that I'm focusing as much, if not more, on the approach at this point as I am on the content, and that's true. Maybe even more so at this particular juncture. It's just that I think we often do a disservice to the communication of Scripture when we look only for content. It can be so cold and so disconnected unless we see the actual dynamics that are behind it, that are unfolding. John truly wants to connect with his people. He truly wants to have them come along and understand what he's saying about this fuller revelation that God is seeking to reveal through him in this moment. We'll look to all kinds of content before we're finished dealing with this text, but for now, focusing mainly on the approach. As I read this text and I understand the profound message it contains, it makes me think of an illustration in this way, of how we ourselves, if you like, transfer our items that we deem to be of special worth. There's that vase sitting on my shelf, handed down through centuries of my family, and it's so wonderful. But oh, I have to move from my house now, and the movers are there, and they're backing their truck in, and they're saying, "What would you like me to do with this vase?" And you say, "Oh, just throw it in the truck somewhere." It doesn't matter. I doubt very much that would be our response. Because for things that are of such value, we take very careful caution as to how we package it. Handle with care. Fragile. This side up. That's the kind of perspective I believe we need to have when we look at this text. In due time, we'll unwrap the package. But for the moment, let us note the extreme care that John is using as we see him here handling the jewel of the mystery of the gospel message itself. These people did not yet know the fullness of what John was conveying. So, kind of tying things together and beginning to wind things down. Last week we saw how John started this approach of grafting in this fuller revelation. He took things right back to the beginning under God's leading, of course. We all know the truth. We all know the truth very well of how we as human beings often take a prideful stand in matters, if you like, where we have been in the process longer. I'm chuckling to myself because there's a thought in my mind of several experiences actually over the years, and I recall one in particular of a pastor in a context that I'll not identify, and something that he communicated on more than one occasion, saying something like this: "Well, you know, I've been around for 40 years. And you fill in the blanks, because you know very well what follows here. I'm not denying or downgrading the value of that extended experience, but rather it's the personal pride that goes along with it that I think sometimes can do harming effects to the message itself. It's that personal pride that can sometimes accompany this package, a pride which resonates with the message. Do you think you're going to be able to tell me anything, young feller?" And so Paul says to young Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, by advising Timothy not to let himself be intimidated by these senior people who approach life in this way. A lot of lessons, a lot of wisdom to be drawn by people who have had more experience, but it's not the whole story. There's always more that can be learned, always. John is grafting in a fuller revelation. It's a fuller revelation. It's not a further revelation. This reminds me of the expression of a very familiar hymn that we sometimes sing: "He was there all the time." That really is the heart of what John is seeking to communicate in this particular part
of his gospel. He was there all the time. So do you see how this is being handled? It's so vital. The beginning connection and now the identity connection. Let's eliminate as many of the unnecessary and potentially hindering barriers as we can get rid of. This John, in a different way, is fulfilling something very similar to that of John the Baptist, who was also introduced in our text that you heard me read earlier, because this John is likewise preparing a way for a profoundly important entry. And so, having established last week's beginning connection and today's identity connection, I believe that now positions us for next week's focus, the divine connection. It's so hard for us not to jump ahead, I realize. And I'm kind of holding the brakes on things in a sense. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And I know that in your minds, as in mine, you are wanting to jump ahead and say, and the Word was God. That would destroy my message next week. You're not allowed to do that. So the divine connection is where we're going to be going with this next, because that is where John is leading his readers. And I find it so inspiring and so encouraging to witness the hand of God at work in the unfolding of his masterful reach into the lives of his people. And we just happen to be privileged in this day and age to look back at that text as if looking back in time and just watching the masterful unfolding of how John takes his approach, the beginning connection, the identity connection, so that he has the groundwork with which next to take that big step. Today's is incremental. Next week will be monumental. It will be huge. And the Word was God, a truth that still marches on and will continue to do so until his great work is fully accomplished. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Please join me now as we turn in our hymn books to number 599, Jesus is Lord of All. Let's stand together.
Lord of all.
Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray.